lift up that name above every name. You are holy. You are worthy, God. You are mighty. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Man, and I'm glad to know that name tonight. I'm glad I've been buried in that name. I'm glad we preach and we pray and we sing in that name. Amen. And I'm glad to know that that name is Jesus tonight, aren't you? Amen. I know you've called upon it many times. Amen. And found out he is always there. We're going to look to his word tonight. You know, you've been going through a series about rethinking, rethinking discipleship, rethinking how we reach out to others. And so I've been asked to continue along the theme of the lessons. And so the lesson I've been given tonight is, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Now, very familiar passage of scripture. I'm going to read it from Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. Luke 10 and 25, and this is King James. I was going to say a certain dude went from Jericho, Jerusalem down to Jericho, but we'll read it the way it says it in this book. Leave the message for later. And behold, a certain lawyer stood tempting him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he, Jesus, said unto him, You've answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever you spend more, when I come again, I will repay thee. And then Jesus asked the question, Now which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, That which showed him mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go thou and do thou likewise. This series of lessons is asking us to rethink or to think about what it means to make disciples. Now, we know that we have a responsibility to share the gospel, don't we? And it's pretty important or pretty apparent from God's word and reading it that that was the intention, Jesus' intention. He made great effort to instruct his disciples on making other disciples. And however, here's the thing. We know we have a responsibility, but what we know in our minds doesn't often translate to what we do in our daily lives, does it? I know I ought to be doing this. I know I should be. I know I probably ought to, but we don't always do it. And so this particular lesson asks and attempts to answer the question, who is my neighbor? Now, I think since Jesus was asked that very same question, we might as well go right to what he said, right, to find the answer. I think that would be the best way to do it. So we look again at this story of the Good Samaritan. There are a lot of modern day parallels that we can draw that will help this story be relevant to us and to help us out. The lawyer came to Jesus to ask him a question, and he asked him, the Bible says, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now the Bible also makes it clear that he really wasn't interested in the answer. Because it said he came to Jesus tempting him. So he just came for whatever reason to tempt Jesus, to trip him up with his words or whatever. He really didn't care what the answer was going to be. But, of course, you got to be careful what you ask Jesus, right? Because Jesus was going to put it right down where he lived. But there will always be those who are interested or are not interested in the things of God, but they ask foolish and unlearned questions, the Bible says, that gender strives. And so rather than answer immediately, Jesus asked him. He said, well, I could tell you what I think, but what do you think? How do you read it? What's written in the law? What do you see in the word of God? Now, the lawyer answered. Of course, we read the passage there. He answered, and he said, well, you love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind, your soul, your strength, all these things, and then you love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus looked at him, and he said, you're right. That's exactly it. He said, if you go and do that, you shall live. Ever notice how easy
some questions are to answer. He could have said all kinds of, well, let's see, I think what you have to do is repent, and then you have to do this, and the way we understand it, you've got to be baptized, and others, well, I don't know, how do you do? Jesus just put it real clear. Love God with everything you've got, and love your neighbor. And when you do that, everything else is going to fall in line. But sometimes we don't want to start there, right? Loving God, we want to start with what is required of me. And I think that's what this lawyer was after. And so Jesus said, well, you do that and live, and you shall live. Maybe he was surprised at Jesus' answer. I don't know. Maybe he was looking for some new teaching. I think since he was tempting him, he was probably looking for Jesus to say something different so he could say, wait a minute, you're outside of the law, and trying to trip him up that way. I'm not sure what he expected, but ultimately, Jesus' position was the same as his, and that was familiar ground for the Pharisee, and maybe he was surprised, expecting something different. Maybe he was looking for a loophole or looking for some kind of excuse. Or whatever his response, what we do know is that he wanted to pursue it a little bit further. Okay, well, if that's the case, then let me ask another question. See, a lot of people know exactly what they need to be doing, but like the lawyer, they seek to justify their continued lifestyle. Well, you say, I've got to repent and be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. But what does it really mean to repent? Or does it matter how I'm baptized? Or do I really have to speak in tongues? And so they always look to continue to justify. And so this lawyer was looking for that. He was correct in his theology, but his motivation was wrong. His purpose was wrong. What he was after was wrong. He understood what the law had to say, but he was really not wanting to follow the law. He wasn't motivated to please God, but his motivation instead was, what can I do to make it appear that I'm doing what I ought to be doing, but yet I don't have to do that I really don't want to do? So draw the lines for me, Jesus, and put them down real plain so I can walk within those lines and forget about anything else. And that's how some people go through their lives. And so he was right in his theology and what he knew, but his motivation was wrong. That's why James said this, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. As a lawyer in that day, and when we talk about lawyers, he wasn't a lawyer that studied civil law. He was a lawyer that studied the word of God. The Old Testament, that was the law that he knew. And so when he talked about a lawyer, it was that he knew the Old Testament. But yet, knowing it wasn't enough. And there are those that know the Word of God or hear the Word of God, but as hearers only, they deceive themselves. And realizing that, yes, I do need to love my neighbor, so then he proceeds to that next question, willing to justify himself. Justify himself probably because he didn't necessarily love all his neighbors. And so he said, well, Jesus, if you could pin it down for me, which ones are my neighbors? In other words, who do I have to love and who can I get by shunning? Who can I ignore? Who can I stay away from and justify the way that he lived? In fact, if you study those groups of people in the New Testament, he was probably a Pharisee. Those Pharisees did not like Sadducees. They did not like other religious groups. They did not like other nations and other people. They were a very tight-knit group, and they didn't want anybody else to be a part of that. And so he was probably trying to justify it. So can you say it's people that are like me? People that do the same things I do? People that believe like I do? People that understand the law like I understand the law? Legalists always look for limits and for guidelines. They don't look necessarily for righteousness' sake, but as we said, rather to see what they could get by with. And that's what this lawyer was up to. You can almost hear the smugness. Well, who is my neighbor? Tell me who it is. Who do I have to love? And it's a response to this question that Jesus began to tell the story of the Good Samaritan. Rather than just answer him and say, well, your neighbor's everyone, or your neighbor's whoever has a need, he told them this story. This story, of course, was going to not sit very well with the lawyer. When you look at the characters and the players in it, as we'll see here in just a minute. But Jesus begins this story. I like the way he begins it. He says this, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And I like it because that's all Jesus said about this man. He doesn't tell us anything about who this man is. It's interesting. I read a lot of commentaries, and some of them said, well, he was a Jew. How do you know it's a Jew? The Bible doesn't say that. Jesus didn't say that. He might have been a Samaritan. He might have been an Ethiopian. He could have been someone that lived in Jericho. He could have been someone from Jerusalem. We don't know who he is. We know on the day of Pentecost, there were people from every nation all around about that were there in Jerusalem. So He could have been visiting Jerusalem. We don't know who he is. And I think Jesus was intentionally not telling us who he is. It's very significant, I think, that he said that. Who was this man? What was his nationality? What was his religion? What was his occupation? Where was he from? Was he rich? Was he poor? Was he an outcast? Or was he famous? Was he popular? Was he unpopular? The answers we don't know, and I think that's just as well, because if we knew the details, we might be tempted to justify the actions of those that came afterwards, right? If you knew who he was, we might say, well, I can understand why the priest would walk by, or I can understand why the Levite would walk by, or I can understand why the Samaritan went there. He was another Samaritan. We don't know who he was, and the Bible does not tell us that. And I think that's important because this anonymous man, as it were, this certain man stands as a reminder to us that this gospel is for whosoever will, isn't it? We can't pick and choose who we find by the side of the road. We can't say, well, if it's somebody just like me, I'll stop and help him. If it's somebody just like me, I'll invite him to church. If it's somebody just like me, I'm going to go witness to them. If it's somebody that looks like somebody I want to be, I'll reach out to them. But if it's that kind of person, I don't want to go over there. If it's one of those, I'm going to walk around. It's very likely that the neighbor that God is calling us to reach will not look like us. He might be an alcoholic. She might have a bad reputation. Their family may be termed dysfunctional. It could be someone in a much different economic situation than you are. You see, a certain man could be any of the above. We can't pick and choose who God places in our path. And I think that's why Jesus left it very vague in this parable and did not tell us who it was that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. I do think it's interesting the words that he chose. He very specifically said he went down from Jerusalem. Now, in a physical sense, that was very true. They always talked about going up to Jerusalem. We're going up to Jerusalem. It is because Jerusalem was up higher, is up higher than the cities around it. In fact, Jericho was somewhere 18, 20 miles away from Jerusalem, and it was somewhere between 3,000 and 4,000 feet downhill the entire way through very mountainous terrain, very rugged terrain, but always going down as you left Jerusalem. But I think that road, in a very real sense, is typical of life's road, isn't it? Any road that leads away from the city of God is a road down. Any path that heads away from God and his people is a road down. It's a road fraught with hardship. It often seems that the broad road is a better road. And Jesus said this way, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Looks like an easy path, and many there be that go thereat. But always remember that the wide gate and a broad way don't necessarily portend to easy traveling. The wise man said it this way. He said, the way of transgressors is hard. It's difficult. And so he was going down. And the Bible tells us that this certain man, that as he left and went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment. They wounded him and he departed, leaving him half dead. Don't ever forget the enemy comes for one reason, or three reasons, really. Three reasons in one sentence. To steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus said it very plainly. That's what he comes for. And when we look at things and we look outside of the church and we look at the world around us, sometimes it seems so much easier. And we say, well, it would be easy. But don't forget, the enemy is coming with a purpose. And no road of sin is going to be a comfortable road. Might start out that way, but it's not going to finish that way. The journey may seem easy at first because going down is always easy, right? It's a lot easier to go down than it is to go up. But the end result is destruction. And the roadside around there had areas where thieves could hide in caves. They could wait for unsuspecting travelers. And in those places, they would rob and they would plunder their victims, leaving them many times out in the wild or out without medical attention. And in this story, they left him by the side of the road. And the Bible, our Bible says, left him half dead. So typical of someone in sin who finds themselves abused by sin and left to die on the side of life's road. You know, sin is a cruel taskmaster, isn't it? It looks pleasant, it looks easy, but it's not. I was reading some time ago, I actually just did a Google search because I was curious, but used to see a lot of billboards for the Marlboro Man. I think they've had, I can't remember the number, six or eight of them, the people that played that role, and just about every single one of them have died from lung cancer. It looks good. The bright lights of sin are alluring. But we don't often see the consequences that lie ahead. And as he lay on the road facing a certain death, and he waited for someone to rescue him, and he was there and probably calling out if he was able to, or trying to motion or something. And sometimes people feel caught in sin's clutches and nobody cares for them. And they wonder and wonder, is anybody going to come by? And someone did come by. The Bible tells us now there by chance came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Find it interesting that the priest came down that way. He was on the same journey as the helpless man. Now, I understand that not everyone that has walked from Jerusalem to Jericho was heading away from the things of God, because there was a very large collection, a large group of priests in Jericho also. And so maybe he was just on business heading down that way. But it would help us to remember, it would be good for us to remember that the world is traveling through the same life that we're traveling through. They face the same trials and temptations, the same kind of heartaches. They have the same hopes and dreams and fears and disappointments. They're really no different, and they're certainly, we are no better, right? Someone once said there, but for the grace of God, go I. And when we see someone in sin and we see people that we ought to be reaching out to, there ought to be something in our spirit that said, that could be me. Maybe we can even say, that was me, but God changed my life. And am I going to walk on by? It's interesting when you read how Jesus phrased this. The priest, he couldn't plead ignorance, because it said when he saw him. So it wasn't like he walked by and didn't realize he was there. He didn't walk by and say, I didn't see him. He did see him. He saw the man from afar off, I'm assuming, because the Bible tells us he saw him, and probably from afar, he probably turned his head, didn't want to look him in the eye. You know how it is. Somebody stand by the side of the road, and you don't want to look. You don't want to stop and help. And I don't know how far away the man was when he first saw him, but here's what I do know. If it were any distance at all, he was probably thinking, what am I going to do? How am I going to respond? Right? Because that's human nature. When you see someone that has a need and you see him from a distance, you begin to think, don't we? What am I going to do? What am I going to say? Am I going to stop? Am I going to keep going? Whatever. And the Bible says this, he saw him and he passed by on the other side. In other words, he made a conscious decision before he ever got to where the man was to say, I see the problem up there and I think I'm going to go this way. If we're not careful, that's what we do, isn't it? We know we ought to witness. We know we ought to help out that person in need. And I'm not talking about just helping people. We're talking tonight rethinking discipleship. So this is somebody, maybe you work with somebody that's in that kind of shape. Maybe you work with somebody that has some very serious problems in their life, and you know that if they could just find God, it would all be better. But we walk this way because, I don't want to get messed up in that. And if we're not careful, we see it from afar and we walk over on the other side and say, well, I'm just going to avoid this situation altogether. And that's exactly what he did. I suppose there might be some ways to justify the priest if we want to think about it. Perhaps knowing the law and the Old Testament and the way they did things, maybe he was ceremonially clean. Boy, that's easy for me to say, isn't it? In other words, maybe he had washed his garments, maybe he had gone through the bathing and taken the laver, done all that kind of stuff, and he was heading to do some ritual. Maybe he was going to offer sacrifices, and he knew that if I touch a dead body or one that's bleeding or something like that, that's going to defile me, then I can't do my duties when I get to the temple. Maybe it was something like that. Maybe he couldn't take that chance of defiling his garment, getting it stained. Maybe he had an appointment in Jericho and couldn't spare the time. I've got to get there. Maybe we have to get to church and can't spoil our Sunday clothes. Whatever excuses we might make for him, he left the man at the side of the road. And maybe there again, if we knew who the man was in the ditch, we might have made excuses. If we knew that he was a Samaritan, we'd say, well, I can understand why the priest would walk by. If we knew that he was some other race or some other individual, we might understand that. But he left him at the side of the road. How often do we feel the urge to witness? And that's the question I want you to ask yourself. How many times have you thought, I really ought to say something to them? to reach out to a neighbor in need, to help someone going through a difficult time, and instead we pass by on the other side. We need to rethink our mission. We need to open our eyes to the needs that are around us. Amen? We must be willing to realign our priorities, because we're never going to reach our world when we're so busy maintaining the mission that we don't fulfill the co-mission. And so we have a responsibility, church, to reach out to those around us. The second traveler that came was really not any better. In fact, I think he's probably a little bit worse, because it said, likewise, a Levite came, and when he was at the place, he came and looked on him. So rather than seeing him and say, well, I see a problem up ahead and I'm going this way, he saw the problem and he went over to where the problem was. Whew, wow, he's in bad shape. That guy really got beat up. Oh my word, he doesn't have, they stripped him of his clothes. Looks like they took everything he had. It's kind of how we are, aren't we? We're kind of this thrill seeker generation. You ever almost got in an accident because someone was looking at something else on the side of the road? Accident happened and they're going like this. I didn't almost get in an accident. I did one time. I was driving down the road and someone was just changing a tire. And everybody's hitting their brakes and I look in my mirror and this guy's going like this. And bam, ran right into me. Thinking, all for watching somebody change a tire? But that's what we do, don't we? Look at all the lights. There's fire trucks blocking three lanes. That's what they do. Even though the accident's on the shoulder. Any firemen? No, they're not here tonight. Whew. I know, they're told what to do, right? But when the priest came from afar and avoided it, the Levite had to check it out. I want to go see. Some are willing to look at the sinner and discuss just how terrible that life might be. You've heard them. They'll talk about the wages of sin. They'll say, well, you know, they're getting what they're due. They made their bed, they can lay in it. None of you have ever said that, thank God. And rather than show compassion or some anything else, they just want to see the gruesome details of somebody. Oh, really? What'd they do? Really? What are they taking? What are they on? What happened? What's going on in their life? And so this was how the Levite was. Just think of the great story I've got to tell when I get to Jericho. Man, you should have seen this guy. And yet we do the same thing sometimes if we're not careful. And so he came and he looked. He checked it all out. But then he passed by on the other side. Like the priest, he stepped to the other side of the road and went on his way. How many have we passed on the road to life? How many times have we looked? How many times have we even talked about it maybe? What excuses have we used? How have we justified our actions? And are we willing to just continue passing by those who need God's love? The Bible tells us this. It said the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. If you're not shedding, letting that Holy Ghost, the love of God, be shed abroad, how are they going to experience it for themselves? And then Jesus said this, and this is the part that had to hurt the lawyer. But a certain Samaritan, why did it have to be a Samaritan? As he journeyed, we hate Samaritans. They're worse than Gentiles. Gentiles, they're not Jews. They know they're not Jews. They're dogs as far as we're concerned. But a Samaritan? Samaritans think they're Jews, but they're really just a bunch of mixed up race. So they didn't like Samaritans. And Jesus said, here's a Samaritan. But here lies one of the keys to reaching the world. The Samaritan, first off, the Bible said he came to where he was. Talking about rethinking. You've got to go where the sinners are. We've got to go where the need is. We're never going to win them just coming on a Wednesday night and a Sunday morning and a Sunday night and then never reaching out to our world around us, church. It's not going to happen. Do we need to be reminded that the Great Commission begins with the phrase, go ye? I think sometimes we act as if it said, y'all come. We got services. Come on. When he's saying, go. Here's an interesting scripture, and I want to talk about it for just a minute. Does it ever occur that maybe they're not able to come? Not able for what reason? Here's what the Bible says. Paul said it this way in Corinthians. He said, if our gospel is hid. Now, if it's hid, it's because we're hiding it, right? It's not going to be hid any other way. Jesus talked about it being a candle, set a lamp, lights, you know, not under a bushel. He said, if our gospel is hid, who's it hid to? He said, it's hid to them that are lost. And then he said this, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. So they can't see it. The God of this world has blinded their mind. They don't understand it. They don't comprehend what we're doing. They don't understand how you're living. They don't understand why you want to go to church. And you can't expect them to. He said, it is hidden lest the glorious light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. How's it going to shine unto them? It's going to be because you and I let it shine unto them. And so maybe they can't just walk in the door. Now, it happens occasionally. Every once in a while, someone just drives by and the Spirit moves on and says, man, I wonder what's going on, and they drive in, and I'm thankful every time I hear that testimony. But you know what? Most of the time, that's not how it works. And if they're walking in darkness, only we can shine the light of the gospel on them. Very few have just a light go on in their mind, and that just directs them to a Sunday morning service. The Samaritan said, I'm going to where he is. Might get dirty, might be treacherous. Those robbers might still be waiting behind the bushes for me to come down there too. I don't know what the situation is, but I'm going to go. And that is our command, rethinking our priorities. The second thing was said, he had compassion on him. The Levite didn't have compassion. He just looked to see the mess. He looked to see what story he could tell him, looked to see how bad it was. He looked at him and then walked away. But he had compassion. What a difference in an attitude. The Samaritan. Now, maybe it's because the Samaritan had known the pain of rejection and humility. Maybe he had seen, because of the fact that he was a Samaritan, how he was treated. And he saw the man hurting on the side of the road and could emphasize. I don't know why. We live in a society where, you know, the gospel, there's people from every social status that may walk into this building. But here's the thing. The Bible says Jesus did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And if you're waiting for people that you can invite, that you can walk in and sit on the pew and look just as good as you are, it's probably not going to happen. Because they're living in sin. And here's the thing. Whether they're upstanding citizens, the most upstanding in the community, or whether they're drunkards and drug peddlers, the grace of God can redeem them all. But not only did he have compassion, but compassion is not really compassion if it's just an emotion or feeling. You know, sometimes we feel bad about things, don't we? We see that, oh, I feel so sorry for that person. That's not compassion. That's an emotion. That's a feeling. But compassion will manifest itself in action. And the Good Samaritan placed his needs and his desires aside in the interest of the injured man. He took the time to care for his wounds and to prepare him for the trip. He placed him on his own beast. He humbled himself to walk alongside. It's my beast. I should be the one riding on it. But no, I'll let you, because I know you can't walk. And he laid aside any racial barriers or prejudice or whatever it might have been. And he trekked this long journey until he could reach a place to safety. No doubt risking probably they're both of their lives. And when he arrived at the end, he was no doubt weary from the journey, but he felt responsible. I got to care for this stranger. And after caring for him and through the night, he paid the expenses and left extra money. And he said, when I come back, if there's anything else, I'll pay it. A stranger who owed nothing to the wounded man did all of this. Why? He saw an opportunity and he did good of his own will. Wasn't expected. It was not required. No laws that demanded him to do that. And yet he did it. Now, this obviously was a natural situation of someone having a need, but how often do we go out, do we walk by the spiritual needs? Someone that needs to hear this gospel, and we walk by because it's going to cost too much. What is the price of a soul? What's it worth? to reach out somebody else. Someone once asked a question in a sermon. I don't remember who it was. It's been many years ago, but he asked us this question. He said, who do you know that you want to see go to hell? And when you think about it, there's no one that I want to see in internal flames, in internal torment. And the scriptures declare that if we're going to please God, we've got to deny ourselves and think of others first. We do many wonderful things, the Bible tells us, and we don't have the love of God. If we can have all prophecies and speak in tongues and everything else that we do and have not love, have not that compassion to reach out to somebody else. He said it's just sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. So our motivation must be to reach out to somebody else. Interesting story, of course, and Jesus could have told his story and walked away, but he had a reason for telling it, didn't he? He wasn't just going to tell this story, but he was answering a question, who is my neighbor? And as soon as he was finished, he turns to the lawyer and he says this, which now thinkest thee, of these three, thinkest you, was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? I think it's interesting how Jesus changed the conversation. The lawyer asked very specifically, who is my neighbor? And as we said, that's a title of that was given in this lesson, who is my neighbor? But Jesus kind of turned it all around. And rather than ask if the certain man, the one that needed help, was the neighbor, he asked which one of the travelers was the neighbor. Now, as you hear this story, and you know the context that he's telling it in, probably the first thing that comes to our mind is the guy in the ditch is the neighbor, right? I mean, that's what you would think as the story begins to unfold. And so maybe the priest didn't have to go there because he's not his neighbor. You know, he's not one of them. The Levite didn't have to because that's not his neighbor. The Samaritan, well, maybe that was a Samaritan's neighbor, so it made sense for him to go there. Jesus didn't ask about the man in the ditch. He asked about those that were walking by. So the question is not which sinner, which person do you know is your neighbor? The question is, are you the neighbor? And that's what Jesus really turned it around to be. The lawyer might have been thinking, you know, and here again, we understand that it was a certain man. We don't know who it is. The lawyer might have been thinking, well, I might be willing to help him if he's another lawyer. He might have been thinking, well, I'll be able to help him if he was my neighbor that lived next door to me and I knew him. I might be able to help him. I might have helped him if it were a relative of mine, if he were an Orthodox Jew, if he were wealthy, but that wasn't the question Jesus asked. Jesus completely reversed it and said, well, who was a neighbor to this man? See, we have no excuses when it comes to discipling others. Everyone and anyone is a fair game. We need to reach out to everyone. The question is not really who is my neighbor, but rather am I a neighbor to others? Jesus gave another parable and he talked about a man that prepared a feast and he invited some people and he went and asked them to come to the feast and went to them and they all had excuses. Well, I can't come this reason, that reason. And so he turns to his servant and he said, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant did it. And he said, Lord, it's done as you commanded. And yet I look around, there's still room. And the Lord said unto his servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. We have a responsibility to compel them to come in. And it might not be the people that we wanted to invite. It might be the halt, the blind, the lame, the poor, the ones that we weren't expecting. Thankful for Apostolic Pentecostal Church. Thankful for the building. I'm thankful for what we do. But if it means souls being saved and we bring in people that are going to soil the benches, mess up the service, but if they're getting saved, that's really what it's all about. I like this. This isn't a grammar lesson tonight, but Jesus took the word neighbor, the lawyer saw as a noun, a person, place, or thing. Name the neighbor, and that's who I'll go get. Tell me who it is, and that's who I will try to reach. Jesus turned it around and didn't make it a noun. He said it's who acts neighborly. Who was the one willing to reach out? Who was the one willing to get beyond themselves? If we're waiting to find out who, we'll never get involved in the doing. If we're waiting for God to say, well, this one's okay, you'll probably never go. But when we understand it's for whosoever will. Paul said it this way, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That applies in a lot of areas. It applies in soul winning. Don't grow weary. Keep trying. We will reap if you faint not. But here's what he said. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto those that we like. And those that are our friends. No, that's not what he said. He said to all men. Reach out to those that are around us. So tonight we have to ask. Not who is my neighbor, as the title of the lesson. But let me ask you this. Are you a neighbor? Are you making disciples? Can you identify a lost person or maybe even a brand new believer that you personally feel responsible for? I'm going to make sure they're not in church. I'm going to give them a call. I didn't see them tonight. I think I'm going to call them, see where I haven't seen them for the last couple weeks. I wonder if they're doing okay. Will you come alongside them in their journey, in their life? Will you reach down when they make mistakes? I was reading a book about a man that he talked about winning someone that was in a terrible life of drugs. And he talked about going, noticed the young man was not in church. He had already been saved and he wasn't there. And he said, you know what, I went to where he was doing drugs. And I walked in. He said, Pastor, what are you doing here? He said, I'm coming to get you. He said, I had to do it several times. I had to do it many times. He said, but ultimately, he's living for God. Are we willing to do that? The writer of Hebrews addresses one of the problems. He said this, for what time then, when you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. In other words, he said, you ought to be telling somebody else. And yet you haven't seemed to have it for yourselves. And the question is, how much time does a Christian need to believe before he graduates from milk to meat? How long do we have to be saved before we're able to reach out to other people? I think we all understand that making a disciple doesn't require us to have a degree, does it? You have to go get your doctorate so you can reach out to your neighbor now. A basic understanding will do. And here's the truth of the matter. The vast majority of us are overqualified. Oh, I couldn't teach a home Bible study. Well, you might not teach it like Pastor would. But here's what I know. Probably everyone here tonight knows more Bible than 90% of the people you will meet. If you've been coming here even a couple years, you've heard hundreds of lessons and sermons. If you've been here for many years, you've heard thousands and tens of thousands. And you say, well, I don't know. I don't know if I could tell them what the Bible says. Sure you can. In fact, Brother Gleason said in his book, since this is what we're going, he said, too many mature Christians are educated way beyond their level of obedience. Ouch. We know it. Are we obeying it? Let's obey that commission. Let's rethink. Let's rethink that commission. Am I going? Am I doing what Jesus asked me to do? Am I making disciples? That's a lot of heavy questions. I think it'd be good if we just close our eyes for a minute, bow your head. And I just want you to think. Just take a bit of a personal inventory. And I know I fall short. I'm sure many of you feel the same way. My question is, who's that person that you work with that you could be talking to? Who's the neighbor that lives next door that you've become friends with, but really you've just never had a chance to talk to him about God? Who's the person that you know that is just so close, and you know that if you just took the time to explain a little bit more, that they would be open to the things of God? And then who's that person that just seems so far away, you think they would never come to church? They would never. But yet every time you see them, you think, man, I wish I could reach them. I'm sure there are probably many other categories, and you've probably already seen faces as you do that. Let's just take a moment and just pray right now that God would help us. Lord, we thank you for your word that has encouraged us, that has pricked our hearts tonight, Lord. There are many certain men, certain women, certain people, Lord, that we know. And some of them like us, some of them completely different. But yet, Lord, you said to go. You said to make disciples of all nations, all people. Help us, God, to do what you want us to do. Help us to rethink, reset our priorities, Lord. Put you first in your work and your commission to reach out to the world that is around us. We ask it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Let's all stand. Of course, we're going to dismiss. You're going to go home. But take it to heart. Think about it. Let the Word of God speak to you. Read the passage again if you have to. Look for those key words, a certain man. He went down. He came to where he was. And let's apply it and put it in your life. In Jesus' name. You're dismissed.